The believers give it in chapter 17, and we shall be looking at when you fast, the third part. When you fast, the third part. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through to 18. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 16 through to verse 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The Lord bless the name of his word in Jesus' name. 2 weeks ago, we defined what a fast really is. We mentioned that a fast implies that we are in mourning. A fast implies that we have a broken heart. We are humble within us. We have a contrite heart. A fast has to do with the concept of grieving over the sins of others. And having seen that, last week we looked at the manifestation of the power of God that arises from an acceptable fast. Now, today we want to turn to discussing when you should fast. Or when we should fast. And in the course of all we shall be doing, we shall be looking at examples. And in the course of those examples, we shall also encounter how these people who were in the examples fasted. And so we'll see a little bit of how to fast, even though that's not the object. What we want to look at is, when should you fast? Now, the decision to fast is generally either individual, let's look at that way. It could be individual or personal. That is, you take that decision that I want to fast on a certain sort of time or at such a time. Or it could be corporate, congregational or pastoral. That is where a pastor is the one saying, let's fast. Or maybe in a sort of a corporate form, that is a husband and a wife or a family. Or congregationally, a small meeting group decided that, look, let's wait on the Lord for such and such a number of times. And finally, it could be a divine command or by divine inspiration. You just have that inspiration within you that I think we should wait on the Lord. I think we should fast. We should take some time out and fast. Now, whichever the decisions would be, we'll look at 10 examples from the scriptures and see what happened and when they fasted. We begin with Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we shall be looking at verses 15 and 17. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 15 to 17 rather. Joel 2, 15 to 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now, this was a call inspired by God, and the prophet Joel began to speak to the people. He said, sanctify a fast. Let's go before the Lord. Let's fast. And you can see the category of people that were told to sanctify the fast here. Everybody, the elders, even the babies who were sucking the breast, they removed them from the breast. Let them come and fast. He spoke about even the newlyweds. He said, let them leave the bride chamber and come and fast. This was a fast ordered by God. Ordained and ordered by God, and everybody had to gather. So, in that context, when should you fast? Whenever God calls a fast. Whenever God calls a fast. Again, God can call the fast to you personally, and He can call the fast to a congregation, as He did in this particular instance. So, when should you fast? Whenever God calls a fast. Secondly, we look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9 through to verse 6. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 to verse 6. In the first year of his reign, that is of the reign of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from their precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. This was Daniel fasting, having come to the realization of the enormity of the sin of the people. Now, I need to give a little background here. When God was asking, when God was sending them into exile, he made it clear. He said, you guys have not allowed the land to rest, because they had to allow the land to rest every 7 years. But he said, for 490 years, they did not allow the land to rest. They kept on farming. So I'm going to remove you and allow the land to rest. For every year that you did not allow the land to rest, you are going to remain in exile. So this was the understanding that came to Daniel, and Daniel immediately began to fast. Now, when he was fasting, he wasn't fasting for the immediate return. He was fasting for their sins. You mean we were supposed to have allowed the land to rest every year, and we did not allow the land to rest. So we must note that when we are fasting, when we talk of how to fast in this context, note that the fast is about the sins of the people. As he read the books, he came to understand that the people had sinned greatly against God. And he began to pray. And we know that this gave rise to Daniel being told about the 70 weeks that had been determined for the people of God. When you read the scriptures and you are convicted by the Spirit of God, that is a time to fast. That is a time to mourn before God. Like I said last week, it's not until you say, I'm going to fast for 1 day or for 7 days or 1 week. As you are reading the scriptures and it touches you and you get into mourning, you will not be able to eat. Food will be the last thing on your mind, because you are grieving over certain things that the Lord has revealed to you from his word. We see the example of the publican in Luke chapter 18 verse 13, where the Bible says that he would not even lift up his head, but he smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was chastising the church there about the fellow who was committing adultery, or is it fornication, with his father's wife, that is his stepmother. And he told the church, you guys have seen this kind of a thing and you have not mourned. Let me read it. It is reported commonly, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. When we hear reports of things happening, don't we mourn? Shouldn't we be mourning? Shouldn't we be grieving concerning the sins that's taking place in the body of Christ? We ought to be doing that. I think we looked at 2 Kings last week. Just a reminder, 2 Kings chapter 22, concerning Jehoshaphat, when he found the book in the temple, when they were cleaning the temple, and he saw the judgment that God had pronounced upon the nation. And so he sent and said, please, he himself fasted and now sent to those who should know, a prophetess, and said, please find out, will God indeed bring this thing to pass? And the prophetess sent word to him that indeed God will do that. But from verse 18 to 20, hear what the Lord sent to give to him. He said, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I speak against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So we see that once we have understanding of the scriptures and come to the realization of our utter sinfulness before God, when we see certain things being done in the church today, and as we come across the scriptures, we see that this is actually contrary to the word of God. Rather than begin to speak, what we should do is to mourn. We should immediately go before the Lord and seek his forgiveness. Ask him to have mercy on the church. Ask him to have mercy on the leadership of the church. Ask him to have mercy on those of us in the church who are practicing all kinds of strange things. Thirdly, let's go to Daniel chapter 10. We'll read from verse 2 to 3 and verse 11 and 12. So, Daniel chapter 10, 2 and 3 and 11 and 12. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, this is what they usually call or term the Daniel fast. Here again, we see how Daniel fasted here. He ate only for sustenance. He said he ate no pleasant bread, took no wine, and ate no meat. So what he was doing was just eating something just for sustenance. It wasn't for pleasure, it wasn't for enjoyment. Now this would be a way of fasting for those who have to work while they are waiting on the Lord. It is possible to do this. The danger for many of us is that very soon we don't get into the discipline of unpleasant bread, but we now begin to eat more pleasant things that appeal to us. And so a number of times I generally dissuade people from this particular one, because I don't see how they can be disciplined to do that, not in the world that we live in today. Now let's jump to verse 11 and 12. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, note what Daniel said, to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So when should you fast? When we want to seek God personally, either to humble ourselves before him or to obtain understanding of certain events, understanding of the word of God. Sometimes we wait on the Lord because we are seeking understanding of his word. Or maybe you had a dream and you don't understand it. You have prayed, you still do not have understanding. You can wait on the Lord. You can look for time to do that. Even in your busy schedule, like Daniel did, get into unpleasant bread, but just wait on the Lord so that you can receive understanding. And we see that Daniel waited 3 full weeks, and at the end of the 3 weeks, he received an answer. So, number one, whenever God calls a fast, whenever God inspires us to fast, we fast. Number two, whenever we come to the realization of the utter sinfulness of ourselves, of other believers, or of the events taking place in the church, we go into fasting. Number three, like I said now, whenever we want to seek God personally, maybe we just want to humble ourselves before God, or we want to receive understanding of certain events. We had a dream, we had a revelation, but there's no understanding, and we have prayed, and we have not received it. we can go into a time of fasting and receive understanding. Number four, Nehemiah chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4. I won't read that because we read that before. How Nehemiah made inquiries when he saw his brethren who had come from Jerusalem about those who had gone into captivity. And when they gave him the report that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates are burned to the ground, he immediately mourned, began to mourn. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, fell onto the ground, and he said he mourned many days. He fasted before the Lord many days. So when should you fast? When you look at the church of God, the people of God, and see their sorry state. You see a broken down wall. Look at the church today. There's so much indiscipline. The walls are broken down. Barriers are broken down. There's waywardness, nonchalance, lack of commitment in the body of Christ. We need to mourn. We need to fast when we see this kind of thing. When we see people dressing like prostitutes to church and saying God is more interested in the heart than in what we are putting on. We need to mourn. We need to mourn when we see certain things taking place in the church. He talked about, they told him about the gates that were burned, which means there was no gate. There was nothing protecting them. Today we see hirelings rather than shepherds in the church. People who are just there for the sake of fill the locker. We need to mourn. We see, we listen to get rich teachings. Teachings that teach us to go and to go for money rather than seek the kingdom. We need to mourn. When we look at the kind of doctrines that's filtering into the church, seeping into the church, we need to mourn. The doctrine of work, like we heard from Peter the other day, sweeping the church so as to sweep away your problem. I mean, these are things that have no basis. When you see syncretism, which is part of it, syncretism. Syncretism is when you mix all manner of belief systems into one and say, this is a belief system. And we see a lot of syncretism in the church. People have not left where they were before and come and pursue the pure, unadulterated doctrine. Instead, we must bring some adulteration into the doctrine. We need to fast. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to seek His face concerning what we see happening around us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38, we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. When you look at the church, when you look at the people of God, and you see the situation that they are in, you see how they are, you cannot but mourn. If indeed the nature of Christ is in us, if indeed the life of the Spirit of God, the life of Christ rather, through the Spirit of God, is operating within us, we cannot but mourn. Let's read it from verse 35 to verse 38, Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad. And were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We need to mourn. When we see people and they say, this is my pastor, and you look at the pastor, and you know this fellow himself is still a sheep that needs to be fed. He has not matured. In verse 7 says, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers, committed men and women. People who are committed to this cause. Not people who with one hand say they are following the gospel, with the other hand they are chasing something. What is the level of commitment that we have in the church today? It's nearing zero. Nearing zero. What is going on? We find the people in the church living more like the people of the world. There's no difference. There has to be a difference. And so when we see things like this, we ought to go to God in prayer and seek His face and say, Lord, help us. Deliver us. We are sinners. We must make that confession ourselves. As we look at the examples we've seen, that when Daniel was making his confession, he put himself into the picture that he also is part of the problem. When you look at the church of God and you see what the church is becoming, you need to fast. Someone said once that a boat on water is a wonderful sight to behold. But the moment water starts entering the boat, you know there is a problem. In the same way, the church in the world is a wonderful thing. Because the church is the light of the world. The church is the ground and pillar of the truth. The world should come to the church and find hope. But when the world begins to enter into the church, we have a problem. We should mourn. We should grieve. We should fast. We should cry to the Lord. Number 5. When should you fast? Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'm reading from verse 18 through to 21. This was when the Lord Jesus was confronted with the faithlessness, as it were, of his disciples, in that they brought an epileptic boy to be cured by them, and they could not. And so the Lord, from verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, that is the boy. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now let's quickly look at Mark chapter 9. The same thing in Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. I want to draw out two quick things here. In Mark chapter 9, 28 and 29 says, "And when he was come into the house," this is the same story, "his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Now there are two important things that we want to note here. Number one is the aspect of casting out of the demon. Number two, which should actually be number one, is their lack of faith. If they had faith, they would have cast out the demon. Their faith would have been strong enough. So when should you fast in this context? When you are weak in faith. When you are weak in faith, to be able to exercise authority over Satan and his demons. When you discover that there's a weakness in your faith, sickness has come and all you are thinking of is death, that is not orchestrated by God, but by Satan, you need to fast. When you are praying for someone and you notice a weakness in your faith, you should go to God in prayer and fast. Wait upon the Lord. Lord, increase, help my faith to be able to believe and trust you for the salvation and the deliverance of my brother, of my sister, of my mother, of my father, of my aunt, of my uncle, of my village, and so on and so forth. It is this kind of thing that gives rise to revival. You will find one man who will go to one corner and look at situations and begin to cry to God, fasting before the Lord. Soon enough, the power of God is released upon that man, and the fire of revival bursts forth. Number 6, Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through to 23. Ezra was a priest who was in exile. He had determined to return to Jerusalem and to be able to go there and teach the people. And they had committed many things into his hands. The king had given him many things to take with him to Jerusalem. Now he now had to travel from Persia to Jerusalem through the wilderness, through desert areas, where you had armed robbers and all kinds of things taking place. Now let's read what Ezra had to say there. Ezra chapter 8, 21 to 23. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." You can now this is an appropriate time to fast. They said we had boasted to the king that our God will take care of those who are close to him. But those who are not close to him, he doesn't bother about them. So now they had been committed things into their hands. They were now to go. He said, I was too ashamed to go and ask the king after boasting about God to say, give us soldiers. So what did he do?
He fasted.
When should you fast? When you need divine favor. When you need divine help to advance the kingdom of God. Please note, to advance the kingdom of God. This was not for himself. He was set on a course. God has called you to do some missionary work, and you are there to do that work, and you face challenges. You should fast. Say, Lord, you are the one who called me to do this. Help me in this work. Help me, Lord. Again, we go to Ezra. The same Ezra, chapter 9 now. Now, Ezra had arrived in Jerusalem, and he saw certain things in Jerusalem. These things were what I would call blatant sin, present sin. People were committing sin and they were doing it. Let's read it and you'll see how he fasted and the result. We are going to read Ezra chapter 9 to a point and then we'll go to chapter 10. Now, chapter 9 from verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land. You remember that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. What does it say again now? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These people were unequally yoked. So that's what he's saying here. Doing according to the abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished or confounded. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the word of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Let's take 6. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto heavens. You can see how he fasted. He made his confessions and included himself, said, our sins, not their sins, our sins. And he wept before the Lord. He prayed and wept before the Lord. Now let's go to chapter 10. You can read the rest on your own. Chapter 10 from verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. He triggered, as it were, a corporate fast, a congregational mourning. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. So you see the fasting, you see the result. That after a while somebody can say, we didn't know that the matter is like this. That it is, that this is the issue. It's not a matter that cannot be resolved. Eh? We will let them go. We'll let the women go. We will dissociate from them. Eh? Take her. Just come and encourage the people. Come and stand with the word of God, and we will make a covenant before the Lord. We will dismiss these people. And he did. And got them to swear that they will do these things. When we begin to see blatant sin in the church, and you know that only a revival by the Holy Ghost will make this thing work. We need to fast. We need to wait upon the Lord and cry to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy. It doesn't matter that other people are not fasting. You fast. You wait upon the Lord. God will begin to quicken the hearts of people to join you in that expedition of waiting upon Him. When should you fast? Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let me read it from verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they set them away. Now, in these verses, you will find two different times of fasting. The first one was when they were ministering to the Lord. And then the word came that they should separate unto them these people. And then they now went again and fasted further, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Generally speaking, we fast when we want to advance the work of God. Generally speaking, we fast when we want to advance the word of God. There's another place in Acts chapter 14. This was the time when they had ministered in a particular place, and they were ready to move on, and they ordained certain people in the church and prayed with them. But again, like I said, when we want to move on with the word, with the work of God, when we have people who have been ordained and we want to commend them into the hands of the Lord to do His work as they ought to, we wait upon the Lord. We fast. Ordination should be preceded with fasting, the time of consecration of oneself. That leads me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here we are looking at a fast in the sense of personal discipline and self-denial. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. This Paul writes, says, And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. When we need to guard against personal excesses and even dealing with addictions, there are some addictions that are not easily known as addictions. But sometimes when you are eating too much, is an addiction. Every small thing, the next thing you want to reach out for is food. Is an addiction. Is a time to fast. When you discover that you are unable to control yourself, the Spirit of God cannot even control you, you need to bring your body under subjection. You fast. You need to abstain for some time and wait upon the Lord, lest you become a cast away. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus made it absolutely clear concerning us and how we are to conduct ourselves vis-a-vis the world and the things of the world. In Matthew 16, 24 to 26, he says, Then said the Lord unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke chapter 14, 25 to 27. Luke 14, 25 to 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and saith unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think I told you, I've mentioned this before, this matter of bearing our cross is not, say my cross is a challenge. No. Your cross is your self-denial. The Lord Jesus had the right to live. He had the right to life. But because of the sins of the world, he gave himself onto that cross. There are many things that we can enjoy, but for the sake of the gospel, we deny ourselves those things. That's what he's talking about here. And you can imagine in Luke chapter 14, where he made that statement. It was where there was a crowd. You would have expected him to mellow the tone, but he was telling that crowd, you guys just keep coming. If you cannot drop these things you are looking for from me and carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Another way of looking at the cross is what I call a death sentence. In those days, when you see a man carrying a cross, you see a man that is going to execution ground. So the Lord is saying, you must bear in mind that you are going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. That is to bear the cross. But when we seek to avoid persecution, when we seek to avoid suffering, then we are denying the cross rather than carrying the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible speaks about husbands and wives. It says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So even a husband and a wife must take a break from themselves and fast, either individually or corporately. But they must fast. It cannot be honeymoon every time from morning till night. You need time to wait upon the Lord. You need to get into personal discipline, self-denial, deny yourself of certain pleasures. When you come to realization that there are excesses in my life, excessive pleasure, excessive outing, excessive eating, excessive, some of us drink coffee excessively, and so many other things like that. Once it becomes an addiction, and in excess is an addiction, you need to go and fast to break that addiction. There's no need to fast and then come back to the addiction. You need to fast to break the addiction. That's the essence. So that you do not become a cast away. After you have preached the gospel, you yourself are now found wanting. Finally, number 10, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Then came to him, that is the Lord Jesus, disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. From time to time, as we await the return of the Lord, we fast. It is expected that even if there was no other reason to fast, the awaiting the return of the Lord is enough cause to fast. In Titus chapter 2, when the Bible talks about the grace of God being, let me read Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to 13. You are going to see something there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our fasting is to look forward to the return, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter makes mention of or implies that in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read from verse 9 to 15. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What's this? What's the promise here now? The promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not slack, but is long-suffering to us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of people should we be? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As you consider the return of the Lord, you look at yourself. If the Lord were to come today, will I be able to make it? It's a cost. You say, I need to go to God. There are some things that I need to resolve in my life. So let me just run through them briefly again. Number one, whenever God calls a fast, we fast. Number two, when we come to understanding and realization of the sinfulness of our own sins, of our own lives, and of the lives of others, we fast. Number three, when we want to seek God personally, to humble ourselves before Him, or to obtain understanding from the Lord, we fast. When we hear of the things happening in the church, the state of the church today, the indiscipline in the church, the lack of commitment by the brethren, we see people and we see syncretism in the church and all kinds of things, we should fast. Number five, when we are weak in faith, we should fast so that we can summon that faith to exercise authority over Satan and his demon. Why should we be afraid of Satan and his demon? Number six, when we need divine help, we fast. Number seven, when we see sin blatant in the church and people are doing as they like, we need to go to God in prayer and fasting, seeking a revival by the Spirit. Number eight, when it is time to advance the work of God, either for the purpose of ordination or for the purpose of a new work, we need to fast and wait upon the Lord. Number nine, for personal discipline and self-denial, we need to wait upon the Lord to break certain addictions, to break excesses in our lives, so that we do not become castaways. And number ten, from time to time, as we wait upon the Lord for His return, as we look at the promise of His coming, we fast before the Lord. And I'm going to close with a question. Just one question. When last did you fast personally? Without a pastor, without the church calling you fast. When last did you fast? Without someone saying to you, fast, let's bow our heads. I want to challenge us to start fasting. You don't have to wait for the pastor to declare a fast. Except you are saying you don't see the things around you. Except you are saying you are not aware of what is going on around you. Except you are saying that you are not reading the scriptures and coming in contact with words that God is saying, and we are doing a thing that is contrary to what God has said. I'd like you to talk to God. Particularly those of us who have not been fasting, who are always waiting for a pastor to declare a fast, we will need to repent. The rest of us, we need to talk to God. That when we are fasting, we will fast aright. That we will fast acceptably before Him. That our fasting will be a mourning for sin, a grieving concerning the iniquity in the church. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's make it a point of duty. Sometimes you just choose a day of the week. And say, I'm going to fast before the Lord once a week. It could be a particular day, or it could be any day. Sometimes you could vary the day so that it doesn't become monotonous and become like a duty. And once a month, there's nothing wrong in fasting 2 days. Wait upon the Lord. And when we say fasting, we're not asking you to jump all over the place. Just stay and seek the face of God. Open the Bible, read it, talk to God, mourn, grieve, roll on the ground, cry before the Lord. Make it a personal encounter between you and God. These are the things that give birth to ministry. These are the things that give birth to revival. These are the things that give birth to revelation from God concerning His plan, what He wants to do. When He sees people who are committed, people who are willing to wait upon Him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to no longer be as people who must be led to fast. When there are so many reasons, so many bases for fasting before the Lord. Talk to God.